Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you have heard one of your children, or perhaps you recall when you were a little child, expressing some not very warm feelings with the church year season of Lent. Maybe it was when there was an extra midweek service to attend. You might have grumbled a little bit about having to go to a second worship service during the week, having to stay up a little bit late when you were starting to get sleepy in the evening. Maybe it was because of the season of Lent, everything is generally darker and more somber, and the hymns that we sing are very mournful and sorrowful sounding. Maybe as a little child, you were required by your parents to give up something for Lent, and you maybe resented that you had to give up something. You went along with it, but you didn't really do it all that willingly. Well, if that is really what Lent is all about, then who really would enjoy the season of Lent very much? And in fact, very many people have that same kind of idea and mentality, not just about Lent, but about the whole Christian faith, about God's word, and about Jesus Christ himself. And if we go one painful step farther and look in our own hearts, we realize that we ourselves often treat our whole life as a child of God sometimes like that, like a rather unpleasant burden that somehow we just have to endure, something that's not very enjoyable, but that we just put up with because we have to. The Apostle Paul urges us to forget that kind of nonsense. And the only way we can do that is to take a good, close look at what God has done. And he tells us in his word that what he has done is that he has given us a new standing through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Maybe if you are married or have been married, you recall going through pre-marriage counseling, you may have heard love, true love, described by the pastor or the counselor who was taking you through pre-marriage counseling. Maybe they described it in some negatives, that love is not, maybe you can think of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is not easily angered. Love is not selfish. It is not boastful. It is not rude. And maybe you were wondering, as you heard all of those things, descriptions of what love is not, maybe you were wondering, well, what is it? Don't tell me what it's not. Tell me what it is. Of course, sometimes the best way for us to understand the true essence of something is to have those descriptions about what the false thing looks like. Just as cashiers and detectives are trained to recognize counterfeit money by being shown the difference between the genuine thing and the many counterfeits that are out there. And so the Apostle Paul also in a similar way helps us to understand our standing through Jesus our Savior before God. He helps us to see through Jesus, who we really are in God's sight by explaining to us in great detail what we are not. And so in verse 1 of our reading, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which means that you are not anymore dead in your transgressions and sins. And in the verses after our reading, in verse 19, he says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You are no longer outside of the kingdom of God with all its privileges and its rights and the rights of citizens. You no longer have that standing of an outsider with no legal claim of citizenship on the kingdom. Of course, sin is still around and it's still right here in our lives in the deepest recesses of our hearts and our souls. As God's Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1, if we claim to be without sin, We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But even though sin is real, and even though you still feel the pull and the tug of sin and temptation, as the Apostle Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you are not dead in your sins any longer. You are not buried in them and overwhelmed by them. Sin no longer has you in its total grasp and control, the way that the ground or the tomb surrounds and holds on to a dead body in a cemetery. No, we are no longer dead to sin. And the Apostle Paul says, if we're no longer dead to sin, then we are also no longer foreigners and strangers to the Lord and his kingdom anymore. The Apostle Paul doesn't keep us in the dark about any of these details. He says this in our reading, verses 4 and 5, about our standing before God through Jesus our Savior. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins by ourselves. It is by grace you have been saved. Oh yes, God knows everything. He knows the sins that we commit, even the sins that we keep secret from everyone else, even those closest to us. God knows them. He doesn't gloss over them. He doesn't say that, oh, those things make no difference, don't worry about them. But despite our sin, he has made us alive, and he has shown us kindness and mercy. He treats us just like a member of his own family. And the Lord doesn't give us that new standing as his dearly loved sons and daughters because his laws don't matter, or because he's just so feeble, just so kindly, that he can't do anything about it while we just go our own way, just do whatever simple things we please. No, he gives us that new standing as his dearly loved sons and daughters while still remembering that his law has been broken, and that the penalty for those sins had to be paid by someone. And so God did lay the penalty for those sins that we have committed on someone. And it wasn't just anyone. It was the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, who took your penalty and mine. His life fulfilled down to the letter all of God's expectations for us, and his death paid in full for people like us, whose lives could never possibly even come close to meeting those expectations that God had set for us. And so the Apostle Paul tells us later in Ephesians chapter 2 that through him, through Jesus our Savior, we have access to the Father. We can go directly to him in prayer because Jesus, his Son, has taken our place to pay for the sins we have committed. That is what gives us a new standing in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And so contrary to the impression about the church year season of Lent that many people have, Lent is not a time for us to work and to sweat and to strive and to struggle to try to talk God into giving us a new standing because look how good we've been, look what we've given up, look at how serious we've been during this season of Lent. No, Lent is a time to pay attention to the work and the sweat, and the strife, and the struggle of Jesus, our substitute, who bought us a new standing with his own life's blood, who made every payment for sin that was demanded by God's holy law, and who now gives us this standing before God through grace. Free of charge. Absolutely no conditions, no strings attached. His free gift to us, paid in full in advance. And when God gives us a new standing, it is just a standing. Note well that Paul does not say that God has merely given us an opportunity or a chance to get something good someday, way off in the distant future. No, in verse 6, God tells us through Paul that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. He has done that already. Right now, already today, the Lord looks on us as already having been raised up and seated together with him in heaven. Just as everyone knew that if you were young enough to remember the stories of your parents or perhaps grandparents, or to read about it in history books of the closing weeks and days of World War II, the writing was on the wall. The Allies had all but defeated the Nazis in Germany, and those troops were simply just slowly rolling to capture those final holdouts and strongholds as they marched to the Nazi capital of Berlin. It was simply a matter of time before those last enemies were rooted out and the job of cleanup was done. In a similar way, God also regards our own resurrection with Jesus, our ascension into heaven, as being as good as done, and it's just simply a matter of a few more formalities to take care of through whatever relatively, compared to eternity, relatively short amount of time God has left for us here on this earth before he takes us physically to be spiritually in that place that he already sees us as being together with him. Perhaps you've had an experience in your life when you got caught in a rather shameful sin that impacted in a very hurtful way someone that you dearly love. You were forced to confess that sin to them and to plead for their forgiveness. And if you've been in that situation, it is hopefully with the wonderful privilege of being received by a believer in Jesus, who themselves have been forgiven so much, so many great and shameful sins, that they're willing to share with you the unconditional forgiveness and love that God has shared with them. And in spite of the shame, in spite of the hurt, in spite of the sorrow that your sin has caused, they say, I forgive you. Because Jesus has forgiven me. He has forgiven you too. And if we've been in that situation, we know that even those words sometimes still don't take away the shame that we feel, and maybe sometimes they might even make us feel even worse. We might feel like we deserve to be punished in some way, at least by receiving the silent treatment, by being on the receiving end of a grudge from that person for some period of time, and to simply be forgiven. It might take us a while to grasp, but what a joy that is. But how hard it is sometimes for us even to begin to allow ourselves to realize the reality of that forgiveness that God has already won for us, that he has already given to us through Jesus our Savior. But if we can feel so overwhelmed at the acceptance of other frail human beings toward us when we have sinned against them, how much more overwhelming it should be for us to think of the love and the mercy and the standing that has been given to us by a holy and righteous God who, unlike our fellow sinful human beings, is not on the same level with us. Isn't it even more incredible then to realize that whenever the sons and daughters of God feel like hiding in a corner in our shame because of our sins, God never leaves us there to cower in shame and guilt, but he goes after us. He seeks us out. He pulls us out of that hiding in our shame. He embraces us as his own. And he says, no, it's just like the prodigal son who said, I know I don't deserve to be your son, but please just let me be your servant. Let me live among your servants, and at least then I'll have food to eat and a place to stay. God says, no. You are my son. You are my daughter. This is your place, here at my side, enjoying my love for all eternity. And so these days of the church year, season of Lent, are certainly not a time for us to think, oh, I'm just as good as the next person, or I tried to do my best and that's pretty good, or I don't think I really have anything in particular that I should feel ashamed about. And on the other hand, nor is it a time to take pride in all the things that we do during the season of Lent, of going to church, and perhaps for the 40 days of Lent, having given up something that we particularly enjoy and going without for that time of this season. Those acts of self-discipline, as beneficial as they may be for our personal meditation during this season, still don't amount to much unless we use them to clear aside all of the junk and the thoughts that distract us from the message of the gospel, to enable us to sit and wonder before the self-discipline of Jesus, who did without certain things for certain periods of his life. In fact, for the whole period of his lifetime on earth, when he willingly did not make full use of his power and glory as God, who willingly inconvenienced himself, humbled himself, and ultimately took upon himself the crushing weight of the guilt of our sins, and not only ours, but the sins of all people of all time, of the entire world. And he took our standing as sinners upon himself, so that he in reality became sin for us, so that his standing as God's dear child could become our own, so that we in total reality could become the righteousness of God, holy sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And so at best, we can only react to the Lord the way that a child reacts whose tears have been dried up after perhaps breaking some valuable item in the house, but being forgiven. Being given a place at the table, not being sent away in shame to their room. We can only receive that kindness of God, drinking it in with grateful wonder, amazed that he would give us this sort of standing in his presence. The simple trust and confidence of a child is the attitude that God is looking for in our hearts. And the only way for us to get that kind of attitude, that attitude of faith, is to spend our days thinking about the wonderful standing that only he could give to us. And then towards the end of our reading in verse 10, we read, "We are God's workmanship. From beginning to end, we are what we are because of God. He gave us our bodies with all the wonderful parts that work together and can do all the amazing things that our bodies can do. He has made us citizens of heaven, which even though the world around us, the people of this world, cannot see that citizenship, we will see it one of these days, whenever he chooses to call us there to be with him. And in the meantime, we are his children for all the days that he still gives us in this life. And the world around us needs to see that as well. The world doesn't need to see that we think that we're better than everybody else while we keep busy with things that we believe to be important in order to make a good impression on other people. No, the world around us needs to see that the Lord has been kind to us, that he has forgiven our sins, that we are humble and yet somehow boldly thankful in our standing before him. And so that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 10 that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. God knows what will bring him the most glory. He knows what will strengthen our faith. He knows what thoughts and words and actions will bring the most benefit and blessing to the people that, that God brings into our lives at various stages of our lives. And so this season of Lent is a time for us to reflect on this new standing before God and to react not just with a faith that only God can see, but with a faith that lives out in words and actions that the world around us can see. It's true that if we devote ourselves to the good works that God has prepared for us to do, we might not get the reaction from other people that we might like, but we're much more likely to get the reaction that God is looking for. We're much more likely then also to communicate the message that we belong to Him for real, not just as a pious show. So think back to the little child who says, in a moment of alarming, perhaps, honesty, I don't like Lent. It's so somber. It's so sad. And lots of people, again, might think something very similar about faith in Jesus. And that same faith may indeed look like a burden to us as well sometimes. Whenever we think of our relationship to Jesus and our observance of Lent as merely something that we make happen, but God, through His powerful word, gives us eyes to see our new understanding, the spiritual reality of the fact that we now stand in His grace and we have been raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly realms. Something that God has given to us simply by His grace and mercy, not because we have earned or deserved it. So that we don't have to respond with the old worn-out stance of weariness, of self-righteousness, of self-inflicted burden, thinking that we are earning something from God because of how much we've given up for Him, but rather with a childlike faith in Jesus. We live out the faith that He has given it all to us freely, that He has given us salvation through Jesus, that He has forgiven all of our sins. By His grace, may these works that He has prepared in advance for us to do be a light of His love to others so that we can share with them also the amazing good news of God's love for us, which makes us His dearly loved sons and daughters. This new standing that we have through Jesus our Savior, from beginning to end.